I want you to picture a scene. Opposite the, on the other side of the river from the great city of Jericho is a big camp. And in this camp there are 600,000 men with their families. And with the help of the Lord, this group of people have come out of Egypt and are going into the land on the other side of the river. With God's help, when they've been attacked by people on their way, they've defeated them. And now they're on the plains of the country of Moab. And the king of Moab is not very pleased. He's worried and he's very scared. He wonders what he's going to do. And he has an idea. "I know," he says, "I'll send for that man over by the river Euphrates. He's a seer, a soothsayer, a sort of medicine man, a witch doctor, a man who comes and curses people. He puts curses on them. If he comes and puts curses on the Israelites, then perhaps I'll be able to defeat them in battle." And so he sends some of his important princes from his court off to see the man at the river Euphrates, whose name is Balaam. And when the princes come to see Balaam, they explain to him what their king, whose name is Balak, wants. "Loads of money, they say, we've got. You come, you put a curse on those people, and then perhaps we can beat them in battle." Well, Balaam decides, "I'll have a think about it." Indeed, he says, "I'll go and ask God about it." We don't know quite how he does that, but overnight he gets the message. "Don't go with those people, and don't curse the people of Israel." So that's what he tells them. And the princes go back off to King Balak with a flea in their ear. But Balak is not the sort of man who takes no for an answer. So he gets more important princes, better dressed no doubt, wealthier, all the rest of it, and off they go to see Balaam. And they say, "We've got even more money for you." And Balaam is getting interested. And so although he knows he ought not to go, he goes and has another word with God to find out. And God says, "As they're pressing you, you can go, but only say what I tell you to say. That and nothing else." So next morning, Balaam sets off. Now how do you think Balaam might have travelled? We had a little hint earlier. Balaam was on a donkey with two servants. And something very strange happened as Balaam travelled on his donkey. Suddenly, on the road, in front of Balaam and the donkey, a messenger appeared from God, an angel. And the donkey could see the angel, but Balaam couldn't. And the donkey, in order to avoid the angel, had a sword in its hand and looked really quite fearsome. The donkey veered off into a field on the right. And Balaam got very cross indeed. "What sort of a man am I, thinks that my donkey won't obey me?" He got his stick out and he beat the donkey to make the donkey go back onto the road. And the donkey does that, and the angel is nowhere to be seen. Now here's the funny thing. You see, Balaam was a seer. He was a man who was meant to be able to see spiritual things, see realities that other people couldn't, to tell the future, and to bless or curse people. The donkey could see the angel, but Balaam, he was blind. He couldn't see. Blind in a spiritual sense, wasn't it? Well, they go on a bit further down the road, and guess what? They come to quite a narrow place with walls on either side, and then suddenly the angel appears again. The donkey sees him, Balaam doesn't. And the donkey tries to avoid the angel and go around the side of him. But as he does it, he squashes Balaam's leg against the wall. And Balaam is not pleased. What does he do? he gets his stick out and he beats the donkey again. On they go. The angel disappears. And they go further, and they come to a place that I think must have been very narrow indeed. Perhaps it was between mountains or hills on either side, rocks or whatever. And the angel is there, suddenly ahead of him, once again. The donkey sees him. Balaam can't. And there's no way for the donkey to go. He can't go round the side, he can't go into a field. So what does he do? He lays down on the ground. And poor Balaam is left there standing with the donkey on the ground, thinking, what a fool I am. What must my servants think of me? And he's furious. Absolutely furious. And he lays into the donkey with his great big stick. And you know what happens? The story tells us that the Lord caused the donkey to turn around, look up at Balaam with his big soulful eyes, very reproachfully, and say, why have you beaten me these three times? Why have you beaten me these three times? Ooh, I've lost my place here. No matter. And Balaam says, well, look what you've done. And the donkey says, do I normally do this? Have I not been your faithful donkey all these years? This is not what I usually do, is it? And Balaam has to admit, no, it isn't. And then we read that the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel in front of him, and he realized immediately what it was the donkey had been up to, and he falls down flat on his face and bows down in front of the angel. And the angel says, why have you beaten your donkey three times? There I was, standing in your way, because you are not being careful about doing what God has for you to do. And Balaam says, I don't know. I didn't realize you were standing in my way. Do you want me to go back home? And the angel says, no. You've come this far, you go on, but only say what I tell you to say. So up gets Balaam, up gets the donkey, and I rather hope that Balaam might have put his arm around the donkey and said sorry, but we don't know whether he did or he didn't. And on they went. And they go to this country of Moab, where King Balak is. And when they get there, strange things happen again. First of all, Balak complains that Balaam's late. And Balaam says, well, I've come, haven't I? I'm here now. And then they offer lots of sacrifices of cattle, cows, and sheep. And they would have cut them open and looked at the livers, all the entrails, in order to see the omens, just as the Romans used to do. The signs, an augury for the future. And then the next day, Balak takes Balaam up onto a hill to look down to see some of the Israelites. And he says, now you curse them. And Balaam offers a few more sacrifices and then goes into a trance. Now, trance is a thing where you don't really quite know what it is that you're saying. And I'm going to read to you just what it was that he said in this trance. Let me find the right place. Didn't have it read before. We had something else read before that he said. If you want to look it up, adults, later you can. It's page 162. But what he says is this. Balaam uttered this oracle. King Balak brought me from Aram, the king of Moab, from the eastern mountains. Come, he said, curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. But how can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce a curse on those who the Lord has not denounced? You see, Balaam couldn't, in fact, say anything that God didn't cause him to say. And do you think Balak was pleased, the king? What do you think the king thought about that? Because Balaam then went on to bless these people and to say how God was looking after them, how favored they were of God, how he would be their God and they would be their people. And Balak was cross. He said, I got you here to curse all these people. And all you've done is bless them. You've done the very opposite. And Balaam said, I can only say what God puts into my mouth to say. I said to you, that Balak wasn't the sort of king who took no for an answer. Because he said to him, all right, let's go somewhere else and try again. So they went off to a different place. And exactly the same thing happened. And then a third place, and exactly the same thing happened. And then a fourth place, and exactly the same thing happened. Balaam couldn't curse these people because God wouldn't let him curse them. They were people who were blessed by God as his people. Well, what are we to make of all this story, do you think? Well, I put in the title for this story in the book, because we keep a little book in the back there. This is the title. Who is the ass? Who is the real donkey in the story? Well, what do you think? Do you think it's King Balak, who sets himself up to oppose God and God's people and God's plans? Because that's a silly thing to do. Do you think it's Balaam, who's not really very careful about doing what God wants, and God has to discipline him, has to bring him into the place where he wants him to be, to say the sort of things that he should say? It certainly wasn't the donkey, was it? The donkey behaved very sensibly. The donkey could see where Balaam couldn't. Or do you think it could just be us, that we can be donkeys? Because we don't listen to what God says, and we don't do what he wants us to do, we don't see what his plans are, and we don't speak the things that we're meant to speak. And sometimes we find ourselves doing the very opposite of what it is we should be doing. And so we need to pray, don't we, that God would open our eyes to see what really matters, to see what's good and right, open our ears to listen to all he has to say, and then change our hearts to obey him, knowing that he looks after his people and blesses them. And the curse of sin is taken away because he forgives us for our sin. If you look at page 160, you'll see the story that we've just been thinking about. And when you get to page 162, you will find the first oracle of Balaam, followed by the second oracle on the same page, the third at the foot of page 162, and the fourth on page 163, with three very short further ones right at the end on page 163 and 164. And this is really an absolutely astonishing story, isn't it? One, because this is a pagan prophet from a different country who wouldn't appear to have known the Lord in the way the Jews did. He comes and he announces four oracles of blessing on God's people. And I wanted just to look at the fourth, because this is the one that used to be read from time to time in carol services. You don't hear it read so often these days. But it's the fourth one on page 163 that we had read to us. Now, says the Lord to Balaam, and Balaam says to Balak, I'm going back to my people, says Balaam, but come, let me warn you of what this people will do to your people in days to come. And many translations of in days to come have on the latter days, or in the last days, or even in the at the end of time. And he continues this oracle in this rhetorical, this poetic language, the oracle of Balaam, son of Baal, the oracle of one whose eyes sees clearly, the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High. And then this, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. And then he goes on with this rather violent prophecy of defeating Moab and Seir and Edom, Seir being the capital city of Edom. And a ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy that city. Now, do you know who he was predicting? If this takes place at around 1200 or 1400 BC, and no one's absolutely certain of what the date of the Exodus is, there are different views about that, but it's that sort of time we're talking about, 1400, 1200 BC. But of course, the king who destroys Moab and Edom and Seir is King David, and that's about 1000 BC, at least 200, possibly 400 years later. David, who would establish his capital city in Jerusalem and complete in that sense the conquest of the land west of the Jordan, will go back over the Jordan and defeat these two countries of Moab and Edom who set themselves up against God's people 200 years later or 400 years later. But it's generally recognized, both in Jewish thought and in Christian thought, that Balaam saw way ahead to a successor to King David, the King Jesus, and what he would ultimately do in ruling all the nations. Like many prophecies, it has a number of fulfillments. And so this isn't talking, of course, of Jesus coming at Christmas time. It's talking of Jesus coming again at the end of time. And this is the strangest thing of all, isn't it? In this very strange story, the strangest thing is not that a donkey spoke, not that a seer couldn't see the angel of God, not that a man with spiritual powers was careless about going God's way, not even that a pagan prophet spoke what God put in his mouth to say, but that he should see so far into the future and describe not just King David, but King David's successor, a ruler who would be all-conquering and who would rule in justice and equity in the nations, to whom would come all the wealth of the nations. I will give you the nations for your inheritance, as we read in Psalm 2. Every knee will bow in heaven and earth to Jesus as Lord, as Philippians has it. So let me just remind you of one or two verses in Revelation that pick up on exactly these points. Revelation 19, verses 11 through to 16. I saw heaven standing open, page 1248. I saw heaven standing open there before me with a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the picture we have back in Numbers is the same picture, same vision that John has in Revelation. And that idea of a star or a scepter is picked up again, Jesus as the morning star, again in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star, says Jesus. And let me finish just by reminding you of something which is, again, in a sense, quite strange. It's comes from Revelation chapter 2 and verses 27 to 29. Because it isn't just to Jesus that this idea of authority over the nations and ruling with a scepter applies. It also applies to God's people. In Balaam's case, he couldn't set himself up against God's people. Balak couldn't succeed against God's people. Balaam couldn't curse God's people. They were his people who were blessed and destined to flourish. And so Jesus, in his letter, in his message to the church in Thyatira, says this, page 1235, "To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, how that works out, I'm not able to tell you. All we're given, you see, is pictures of the end time and the future. And if we try to be too precise, we can get into terrible trouble, as many people have in the past. But what we do have is this picture, plain, clear picture, of Jesus as the one to whom everyone will bow, and of his people reigning with him. And isn't that a great thing to encourage us? So let's just pray together, shall we? Lord, help us to be faithful followers of Jesus, to endure to the end, and in doing so, to reign with him. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his first coming, and thank you that he will come again, and he will put the world to right and judge the world in righteousness and equity. Help us as we seek to serve you in the here and now. And would you bless our feet on this Christmas and enable us to proclaim your truth in the way we live and in what we say to all those round about us. In your name we ask it. Amen.